If you have any questions, please, like I always say, every Sunday after every sermon, come and see me. I love talking about God's word. James 1, chapter 1, verse 13. This is what the Lord says through James. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brothers. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. Of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's ask for God's blessing over the preaching of his word. Father, I ask in Jesus' name, by your Spirit, that you would bless this word, the preaching of your word, that we would take heed of what James is speaking to the dispersed church, which is us even today, that we would be equipped and trained, that we would be able to remain steadfast through trials, that we would stand the test, and one day, Lord, that we would receive of the crown of life. That's your promise to us, Lord, because we love you, and that is what you are showering upon us, that you are beckoning us from the eternity, your eternal throne, calling us in Jesus' name to come to you to receive this crown. But life is difficult. So Spirit, ask that you would energize us and fortify us and strengthen us by what the world hates, what it avoids through the trials, Lord. That we would be able to also to learn the distinction. Spirit, help us to understand there is a difference between trials and temptations. But knowing the difference, Lord, it's not so academic, but that your people will then be able to live, train well to persevere, understanding a trial and understanding themselves while they're under temptation. That we would not be deceived as we see you as the good and perfect gift giver, the Father of lights. You are the one that is without variation or shadow of change. That you brought us forth by the living word, that we should become, oh God, your first fruits amongst, above, in the midst, in rulership of all your creatures. Oh, let us believe it, Lord, and live it. To your glory, Jesus, I pray. Amen. I am a helpless fisherman. I love fishing, but I never catch anything. Maybe it's because I'm yet to figure out what bait to use. Like, who really knows if the fish around here in the Mandurah region prefer prawns over squid? I've even used bloodworms. Have you ever tried threading a indescribably thin bloodworm on a thick fishing hook? Who really knows what fish like? So fishing is a little bit of trial and error. I know that one of our church people's son is quite the fisherman. He seems to catch fish every time that he goes fishing. And the difference is he uses lures. He has quite an insight into fish. He knows that each fish is attracted to a particular lure, meaning that that not all fish get hooked on the same lure. However, each fish has, let us say, a vulnerability to a particular lure. How it's shaped, what kind of colours reflect off its skin, how it moves, and the sound that it makes as it skips on the water surface. You work out the lure for that particular fish, and it's a fait accompli. It is pretty much a guarantee that you will entice that fish, and once on that lure, well, the fish's fate is sealed. And more often than not, the fish is brought to its death. It becomes someone's dinner. Comically, or even maybe sadly, depends on how you look at it. When I go fishing, as I'm sure when all of you go fishing, and believe me, we all go fishing, there is invariably a time that I cast out my lure. I cast out and immediately I get snagged straight away. But it's not out there. The lure has caught a part of me. Does that ever happen to you? Sometimes I cast my lure out and sometimes it catches my clothing, and that takes a little bit of effort to unhook oneself. There will be many times we will be out fishing and we get that lure hooked, but this time in our skin. And then removing that lure is difficult and painful. In fact, the lure stuck inside us makes us bleed. It hurts us. And if it's really deep underneath the skin, our skin, and it does happen, it's already happened to some of us. Well, then, no matter how hard you try, you won't be able to release that hooked lure. You're going to need some special intervention, maybe hospital, maybe even surgery. You see, what starts out as a pastime of peaceful fishing, using lures to attract fish, to catch other fish, ends up hooked inside us. We become hooked. We hook ourselves with our own lures. We hooked ourselves with our own particular lures. In that way, we become our own worst enemy. With remarkable insight, this is what James proceeds to instruct the dispersed church. He says, "Be warned, beloved. You are your own worst enemy." There will come times in our Christian pilgrimage, beloved, that we will do a whole lot of staggering and stumbling and a whole lot of tossing and tripping more than we will be stable and steadfast. But it's in the staggering and the stumbling and the tossing and the being tossed around, the tripping during that walk with our Lord, that we must be on the watch for our own vulnerabilities. James says to the dispersed church, watch out for the lure that is particular to you, the one that will entice you. And we all have them, because once we catch a glimpse of that lure and then it entices us, it's very easy to get hooked. And once that lure gets hooked inside you, you're not going to be able to simply just remove it. Once deep inside us, without spiritual intervention and without spiritual surgery, it's going to infect your insides until it kills you, until it kills us. I wanted to soften what James is saying, and I wanted to start by saying it like this. Sometimes you can be your own worst enemy. But James actually says you are your own worst enemy. We get hooked on our own. We get hooked on our own lures. Listen to how Pastor James is so upfront with us. He says in James 1:13, "Let no one say when he is tempted, 'I am being tempted by God.' For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one." At the outset, God is absolved from all our temptations. I wonder if you knew that. That God does not tempt us. We must understand that our God is without stain. He is pure. We know God to be good in all he does because his goodness stems from who he is. In other words, God is good. Listen now, listen to this. God does not do good, but everything God does is good. Goodness is derived from God, not from something outside that God has to do or that he does. What God does is good. That is the definition of goodness. Goodness is what God is. It's a declaration of his perfections. And because God is good, God only does good. And because there's no change, no movement, no change with our God, God is always good. And hence, God can never then possess evil. Thus, temptation, which is incitement to evil, which, by the way, to incite evil is evil, it never comes from God. See it again in verse 13. Simply stated, God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. So we begin grappling with that. So if God tempts no one, then how are we tempted? After all, which human, which one of us today can say they are never tempted, let alone have fallen into temptation? Who tempts us? If God cannot tempt us, well then who is the tempter? James continues in verse 14, but each person is tempted when he is lured. Oh my goodness, look at the illustration. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. Can you see who is our tempter? Certainly it's not God. But we are tempted when our own desires act as lures and entice us to sin. We, remarkable insight into the human nature, isn't it? We lure ourselves to sin by our own internal unholy cravings. And when we take the bait, when we see that lure which entices our lusts, we give birth to sin, and sin brings forth death. Death. We see that. We'll see what happens. See the logical flow. We pleasure ourselves to death. Oh, I'm so tempted to preach two sermons just from that. But can you see it now? We as tempters of ourselves are the opposite of God. We can and are tempted with evil to commit evil. We can and do possess the remains of evil inside each one of us. I wonder if that shocks you. So therefore, we are our own worst enemy. But what is James's point with all this? Is he merely wanting us to feel awful about the evil that still lurks inside us? Is Wally doing another one of those sermons where he's just going to instill guilt? We need to be straight with this, you know. The sin is evil. Evil still dwells within the church. So is that what James's point is? It's to make us feel awful. Is that it? Why inform us in verse 13 that God tempts no one? You know, it was starting to sound so good in this chapter until when he got to verse 12. It was sounding so good. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him. And then verse 13, let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. Why insert this downer on what was starting to sound so uplifting? You know what I think's going on? I think James is responding to an accusation against God. The church may have been starting to say something like this, and so James is responding with verse 13. The church is starting to articulate or to mumble, saying that, James, I get that God uses trials to produce my perfection, but I'm not perfect, yet God continues to bring this turbulence to my life. You know, I ask God for wisdom to handle these circumstances, and God is the one providing me what I need to handle to remain steadfast. And then God promises me the crown of life if only I would remain faithful, as he says, under his trials to the end, if only I can stand the test. But you know what, Pastor James? I keep falling. I'm consistently lured and enticed, and so I keep sinning. Any of you find yourself thinking the same ever? I'm just chugging along and trying my hardest to be with you, Lord, but I keep sinning. I know I have to remain faithful. I know I can read the text. I have to become steadfast to grow in my sanctification. I know all that, but these trials and these tests and this tribulation, this turbulence, it's so hard, wouldn't you say, being a Christian? And in the midst of this hard life, I'm constantly in this constant turbulence. And then in that hard life, I'm lured and I'm enticed, and then I'm hawked by my own pleasures. I'm seduced, and then I give birth to sin. It seems like the lure of the world, James, it's especially catered. Don't you find that sometimes that the world is catered just for your likes? Just catered to entice my desires, my passions, my cravings, my lusts. So then, James, how can I be blamed for falling? I'm only human. Why does God bring trials? And then in the midst of my vulnerability, why does God tempt me to sin? Isn't it God's fault? If God brings trials and then he gifts me with wisdom that I need to handle my trials, if then God entices me with promises or the crown of life, and then he tempts me to a point that lures me and entices me to sin, which then forfeits my crown of life, how can I be blamed? Why does God tempt me until I fall? And yet that's the modus operandi of man. We're always wanting to blame someone else. Do you? I do. You know who's the easiest person to blame in my life? She knows, my wife. But no other men would say the same, would they? You know, this is what we're like. It's been since the Garden of Eden. When Adam fell, Adam blamed God and the woman for giving into his desires. In Genesis 3:12, he says, "The woman who you gave me, Lord, she gave me the fruit of the tree, and then I ate." And then when God approaches Eve, she blames the serpent. In 3:13, then the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this that you have done?" The woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." You see, humanity cycles between blaming God or blaming the devil. God, why have you made me this way? Oh, the amount of times I've prayed that. Has anyone prayed that before? The amount of times. God, why have you made me this way? Why do I keep on sinning? And then the cycle of the other. The devil made me do it. The devil made me do it. And James says, look, I know it's hard to believe because of God's glorious grace, but you're still imperfect and you need to be perfected. You're still impure and you need to be wholly good. You're still unstable. You need steadfastness. This is why you still sin. You doubt. You're double-minded. You're tossed by the winds of philosophy and theology. You hate to be humble, so you seek great things for yourself. Seek them not. You are your own worst enemy. Don't blame God or the devil for the lurking evil within. What he's saying is this: own your sin. Own it. And then call on God to transform you from sinner to his saint. Can you see how James seems to be responding to the person who thinks it is God that would impede them from reaching the crown of life? If only God wouldn't make me sin, then I would be fine, then I would come. But it's what's wrong? You with God who keeps stopping me from finding you. James interrupts our fantasy that sin is someone else's responsibility. Beloved, sin is the child conceived from our adultery with our own desires. James wants to make sure that we understand that God may bring trials, but we are personally responsible for the sin that is birthed in our lives. Once again, verse 13, let no one say when he is tempted, I'm being tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. God cannot be tempted and tempts no one. Let me show you something more about God. We can better understand our God and our relationship to him by learning the differences between temptation and trials. I wonder if you know what the differences are. This is helpful. This is practical. Drop down to the beginning of chapter 1, verse 2 with me, if you will. If not, listen to this. In James 1, 2, it says, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. Count it all joy. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. Trials and testing are the work of God in our lives. So you may ask, how do we know God is not responsible for my temptation? So there's two main reasons. The first reason we know God is not responsible for our temptations is look at the arena of trials and testing. It's outwardly. It's what happens outside us in life, the circumstances of life, if you will. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. We've already gone through this, but this meeting there occurs when trials, it says, means befall us. They happen to us. There is a passivity. I'm not going out looking for trials. They are brought upon us. So the instigator of trial is God, not me. Temptation works differently now. Look at the arena of temptation back in verse 14. Each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. And notice, just like trials, temptations will happen. Each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed. But where and how does the temptation occur? You can see it. It's obvious. Each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. See the difference? Trials are external life circumstances. They're tests. Trials befall us. They come up. They happen to us by the providence of God. Temptations, on the other hand, occur within, inside, from the depths of desire. We are lured and enticed by our own desire. We get hooked by the lures of our own desire. Now you pause. You want to get good at fighting? I've got a flashback now of a sermon that I preached about 10 years ago. In another church. Think about this for a moment. Who can make a better lure to entice you than your own desire? Who knows what will tempt you the most than your own passion? Can you see it? we are our own worst enemy. Although James in this chapter is using the same Greek word for trials and temptations, you can now start seeing that the context is different, and that gives the meaning to the word. So once again, trials are those things that befall us, that come upon us. It's the circumstances that God uses to produce. It produces steadfastness and endurance, while temptations are what our own lustful passions, our cravings, our internal wants will drive us towards. So God does not bait us to fall into temptation. We are being lured and enticed by our own desire. That's temptation. Trials come from the outside to us. Temptation begins inside and goes out. The other reason we know God is not responsible for my temptations is by observing the outcomes. The outcomes of the trials and testing, you can feel it as you read the whole chapter, is about flourishing. It's production. The outcome of trials is maturity, it's perfection. Which is also a reflection of God, isn't it? The end of verse 4, it's to make you perfect and complete, lacking nothing. To remain steadfast during trial, it produces life. That's what verse 12 says. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life. Now look at the opposite. The outcome of temptation is evil. It results in sin, and sin brings forth death. Verse 14, but each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. Do you see there's like a dichotomy? Did temptations bring forth death? It's what all humanity is destined to without God. Whereas trials and testing lead to life of flourishing, what all humanity is destined with God. So God is not responsible for temptation, for it brings forth death, while God brings forth life. In fact, God brings more than life. I know you want to be like, oh, holy, oh, I'm just happy with life, eternal life. That's not, you've got to stick with his promises. God promises more than life. He promises rulers of his creatures in creation. See verse 18. Of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Notice, not creation, but that is implied. The first fruits of his creatures. God is in the business of conforming you and me to his perfection. That's the whole point of chapter 1, isn't it? That's how James began. In verse 3, you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. God's working steadfastness in us. Verse 4, let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect, complete, and lacking nothing. So God is working perfection, completeness, maturity, holy maturity, fullness. Verse 5, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given to him. God gifts us with wisdom. He's a gift giver. In verses 6 to 8, James calls us to stability. Stop changing your mind about God. Have a resolved contentment. Be faithful. Don't be unstable in your ways. And then in verse 12, blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God promises to those who love him. God promises more than life. More than a crown, but he does at least, which is massive, promise the prize of life as rulers on behalf of God. That's what verse 18 means by, of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. It's trying to say that that those being conformed to perfection by life's trials, this whole life that we exist is a test that we will be vicegerents. Now, I know many books and commentators use the word vice-regent, but see, that word implies that you will rule on behalf of earthly monarchs or kings or sovereigns, whereas vicegerents, it seems to possess a little more importance because it means an earthly representative of God. It's what the Roman Catholics have taken. Ruling on behalf of God, I want you to see through God's word that that's what he's promising you today and forevermore, to rule on his behalf on top of all his creatures forever. If you would get there, it's what he's calling us to do, to rule on behalf of God. It's the outcome of all our earthly trials. It's what's being used to conform us and complete us as rulers. I know I don't hear many people talk like that, and I know, but you need to, because that's part of his promise. He wants us to be complete rulers, mature, lacking nothing, as God's life-given vicegerents, the first fruits. We are the prized harvest of what God has sown on this world. Those who God has ripened and matured to be regarded as his first fruits, that's us. God is responsible not for what brings forth death, can you see that, but what brings forth good and perfected rulers. So can you see now there is a dichotomy that James has depicted for us? It's the tempters versus the trial master. You'll pick it up by looking at two different births in our little passage. There's two deliveries of childbirth, if you will. You can see them, but that James uses the words bring forth in verse 15 and then bring us forth in verse 18. It works like a little inclusio, two different births. The one birth is a human birth of the flesh. Verse 14, each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. The other birth is by God. Verse 18, of his own will he brought us forth. See, there's the brings forth, there's the other side of it. By the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. I want to show you what he's trying to say, what James is trying to show us. He says that those who live in a manner that pleases their pleasure, they will birth death. But those who are brought forth of the will of God by the word of truth will become the first fruits of his creatures. I don't know if you know, but the purpose of creation and in Eden is for Adam and Eve to rule. And they lost it. So God is in the process, even of now, of recreating. He's recreating born again people to rule his creation. It's the very purpose of beginning this earth. He wanted man to be fruitful, to multiply, to fill the earth. But please don't forget, he also wanted us to subdue and have dominion over all the creatures of the earth. God is recreating this world. And he's recreating those who would remain steadfast under trial, that will stand the test of this life, until we get to the new life. Who will arrive at the destination of heaven and bow before the King of glory to receive the crown of life. But it doesn't end there, just the crown of life, but then to rule this glorified earth. That's how it was always intended. But sadly, many aren't going to reach this destination. And we have been doing church long enough to realize that people come and go. And the reason, I find, is what James is trying to instruct us here. They are lured by the enticements of this world. Some will chase the fading riches of the world. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not a robot. I understand passion. Look at me. That's how I preach. I have emotions and passions. I know what it's like, and I also think that James knows what it's like to have our desires provoked, where we... I'm very guilty of this too. I'm in the world to look at something within this world and have something that seems specifically for me, that entices then me to sin. But by giving into this temptation, it's then that many lose their faith. And many will abandon the Lord. And many will make shipwreck of their faith by... Here's my next point. Many make shipwreck of their faith by justifying their sin. If they don't blame God for falling, they do the opposite. They say, God allowed this sin. After all, how can such good come from satisfying my desire, my passions, my lust? And so that's why James interjects in the middle of our passage with his exhortation of verse 16. Hey, guys, to think this way, you're self-deceived. He says, do not be deceived, my beloved brothers. God cannot be tempted with evil, and God does not operate with evil, nor does God condone it. Sin is sin, and it's evil. So James says we cannot make God the orchestrator of temptation, nor its cheerleader. Why? Why can't we say God approved of my lust and my passion and my sin? Because God cannot change according to our impulses. He is good and perfect without ever changing to justify our desires. And that's why then James says in verse 17, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. You see what he's saying there? It's difficult to put it in perspective. So God is the provider of good and perfect gifts, which comes from above. God will not provide you with good, perfect, sinful gifts, evil gifts. He's the Father of lights, not the Prince of darkness. We cannot make God anything else. God is unchanging. He's immovable. He doesn't sway nor shift. There is no variation because he is steadfast in his faithfulness. And because God is above all things, there is nothing above the Father of lights that can shine and cast to give him a shadow. So therefore God is immovable, and thus there is no moving shadow that can prove his movement. See, it's trying to get us to understand God does not change. God is eternally steadfast in all of what and who he is. God is unshakable, and his perfections, they can't be manipulated. So we need to listen to the promise. Blessed is the man, verse 12, who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life. It's in the test you must also remain steadfast. We're to allow steadfast to have its full effect, that we may reach the will of God that brought us forth by the word of truth as his rulers. That's why he's coming to another section of his thought. That's why he says every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation, is unchanged, no shadow due to change. And it's of his own will. He brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Everything that God is what God aims to produce in our lives. That's what this is all about. That's what your life is about now. It's about what we're heading towards. God brings good gifts to us. As we have just learned, evil still resides in us. God brings perfect gifts, as we learn in verse 4, that we are still imperfect as we're being perfected. God's gift comes down from above, from the Father of lights, As we learned, we are lured and enticed from the evil inside our earthly lives. God is the one without variation or change, eternally steadfast in His ways. As we learn that we must overcome instability and practice steadfastness. God in His will brings us forth by the word of truth. As we realize that we deceive ourselves thinking God condones our temptations. God brings us forth as first fruits of His creation. As we use His creation to pleasure ourselves to death. What does Pastor James want us to know? Isn't it that we can trust God with our lives? That if we that we not trust our desires to birth life, we can't work in our life when we fight our desires to birth life, because our desires will overcome us and bring forth sin and death. I think He wants us to begin to mature. How does Providence Church mature? Well, you know your law. What is your particular law? Write it now, down on a piece of paper that no one can see, or in your minds, because you don't want anyone to see. Because you know what we do? Guilty. I know what my lure is. And I just tell people about it. He wants us to understand what entices us so that we would get rid of it or not be enticed by it, that we may not get hooked on it, that the fading riches of the world will not make us forfeit our crown of life. What are my particular lures? What catches the attention of my soul that baits me, and once I take it, has me hooked? What are my justifications about God? Do I belittle God by justifying my sin, believing that He would condone it? Do you do that? Oh, I sinned, but God brings blessing from it, therefore it can't be sin. Oh, careful. No, just kill the sin. Right? Kill the sin. Don't indulge in it. Stop the sin and follow Him. We can trust God that every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights. Every good and perfect gift has come from above. That from His own will He brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of His creatures. Has not God already given us this good and perfect gift in Jesus Christ, who came down from the heavens above? Has not the church been born again by the word of truth, revealed by the Son, who is Himself the Word? Are we not those who have been brought forth in the Son of God, the first fruits of the new creation? Why then would we abandon the ways of God for our own desires? Why would we seek the riches of the earth when by our poor and humble state we will inherit the whole world? You see, James is saying to us that God in Jesus can be trusted. That you do not need to kill yourself by satisfying your pleasures. You're not missing out anything by chasing the riches of this world. How does then the church reach these riches? We remember the promise of verse 12. Remain steadfast, stand the test, and you'll receive the crown of life. How can we receive the crown of life? Providence, begin by owning your sin. It is yours. And then know that God will bring trials, but He will cast the laws that entice our own desires away. God will bring trials, but He does not bring the temptation. And so we begin to take responsibility for our sin. And rather than bring forth death, birthing sin to death, we call on God to take our sin and bring us forth as his first fruits. You see, when we look at God as the unchangeable, good, and perfect gift giver, we will then see him as the lure of God, which shall be our enticement. Let me pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the challenge that James has brought us without flinching to own our sin, that we are the ones that tempt ourselves. And you, being without evil, do not bring temptation, but you do bring trials that will lead us to perfection and to the crown of life. Jesus, be glorified as we aim to live this life in endurance, to see you face to face. To your namesake, I pray. Amen.